Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, for the last several broadcasts, we've been talking about the phrase in Romans 16:25, where the Apostle Paul talks about the gospel which establishes you, that is, saints, believers. In fact, more specifically, he says you are established by my gospel. And you know that I have taken that to mean the fuller treatment of the gospel that you find in the book of Romans. That makes sense. Here at the end of Romans, Paul says you are established according to my gospel. And he's just spent 11 chapters of this epistle talking about the gospel in many of its manifestations and details and various aspects. He goes into it much more deeply than normally we find. 11 chapters. This is not the 2 or 3 verse version of the gospel found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, also penned by the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how that he was buried, how that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, that's a condensed version. That's a summary version. But if you want to know the fuller version, read Romans 1 through 11. And if you're going to be established by the gospel, you're going to need the fuller version. The 1 Corinthians 15 version is a good version to evangelize the sinner. The Romans chapters 1 through 11 version is a good version to establish the saint. And various aspects of this gospel that I think we need to come to terms with are doctrines such as the doctrine of election, the one that we have been talking about the last couple of days. And there are basically two viewpoints in regard to the Bible doctrine of election. Everybody has to say something about election. It is in the Bible. So if you're a Bible believer, you have to come to terms with this term, election, and what the Bible teaches about it. And there are basically two viewpoints, and they are labeled by the terms conditional or unconditional election. And this is just a theological way of dividing the two viewpoints, the two interpretations, as to their focus and getting them each in the right category. And it's as simple as this. The doctrine of conditional election teaches that God chose on the basis of something that he saw in men. He was looking for certain conditions. And in those people where he saw those particular conditions, of course, he had to foresee them. He had to see them ahead of time because all of this was done in eternity past. But God, who does have foresight, who does have omniscience, and for whom the future is as certain as the past, God looked for certain qualities, certain characteristics, certain things in human beings, and where he found what he was looking for, those are the ones that he chose to be his children. And generally, this is considered to be faith, that God chose on the basis of foreseen faith. He looked for faith, and where he foresaw faith, there he chose those people to be his children. And then the other doctrine, the doctrine of unconditional election, says no, God chose first. God chose without any consideration of anything within man. It is unconditional election. God wasn't looking for conditions. God was making a selection based upon criteria that are totally unrelated to us or anything within us as far as we can tell. It was simply based upon his own wisdom, knowledge, his own choice in whatever reasons we don't know. It's unconditional as far as man is concerned. And God just chose ahead of time. God made the choice. Now, as I pointed out to you previously, it seems to me that the doctrine that is called conditional election is really not election at all, as far as God is concerned. It would be more accurately called the doctrine of divine ratification rather than the doctrine of divine election, because divine election means God chooses. But actually, in this version, God doesn't choose. God ratifies man's choice. Man chooses first, at least, if not chronologically. He makes the first decisive move. It has to do with what God sees in man. And when he finds what he is looking for in man, then God ratifies that choice. If it's based upon foreseen faith, of course, man, by his faith, has chosen God first. And then God says, I see that faith. I appreciate that choice. You made the right choice. And I choose you. But of course, he isn't choosing them. He's ratifying the choice that man has made. So that couldn't be accurately called the doctrine of divine election. That should be called the doctrine of divine ratification. And that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that God ratified. The Bible teaches that God chose. Now, really what it boils down to is whose choice are we most interested in protecting? Whose will are we most interested in keeping free? Most people are very concerned about the doctrine of election because they see it as a violation of man's will, man's free will. Well, it really isn't, but let's suppose for a moment, for the sake of argument, that it is. I'll try to show you in a moment why it's not, but let's just concede that point for the moment and say it is. All right, it's a violation of man's free will. We're saying that God made the choice, the determinative choice, and therefore man really doesn't have a choice because God made the choice, and man is simply ratifying God's choice. Now we're talking about the doctrine of human ratification, divine election, but human ratification. Man isn't choosing, man's simply ratifying God's choice. Okay. If that's the way it is, and it's not exactly, but here's the point. If you don't allow that, if you are determined that you are going to reinterpret the Bible, and that's all I can say it is a reinterpretation of the Bible, if you're going to reinterpret the Bible to protect man's unfettered free choice, what you end up doing, of course, is restricting God's choice. Now, God doesn't have a free choice. God is bound by man's will. God's not free to choose. God is bound by what man chooses. If man chooses Christ, then God is bound to accept that and to choose him for salvation. If man chooses to reject Christ, then God is bound by that choice and is required to respect that choice and to deal with that man accordingly. And so God becomes the great responder, the great ratifier. God doesn't have a choice. God doesn't have a will. God can't exercise his free will because we've got to protect man's right to exercise his free will. Now, that doesn't seem to bother some people, but I want you to understand what the stakes are. And I want to appeal to you to realize that if we've got to curb somebody's rights, it seems like the proper way to do it is to curb the rights of man in order to give God his full majesty, his full honor, his full freedom. What do you suppose all these passages in the Bible are about that talk about the potter and the clay? Somebody wrote a book along these very lines called The Potter's Freedom. I like that title. It gets the point across very nicely. The Bible teaches us that God, the Creator, is the potter, and He makes the pots the way He wants to. It's His right. It's His choice. He's the Creator. He makes the decisions. He makes one vessel for honor and one for dishonor, as the Bible puts it in one place. That's God's choice. If we're going to have to curb somebody's freedom, don't you think that by the very nature of things, that the creature's freedom is the one that ought to be restricted, not the Creator's? You see, the whole problem with this is that we end up with such a man-centered, man-glorifying position. Here we are trying to defend man's rights, man's free will, but what we're doing here is doing this at the expense of God's glory, God's majesty, God's power, God's freedom, God's godliness. We're trying to restrict God. Now, if the only choices are to restrict God or to restrict man, then my choice, my decision on those two choices is to say, well, we better restrict man and give God the freedom. Now, obviously, we're not giving God anything. We're simply acknowledging what the Bible teaches. But do you understand what I'm saying? We need to be more concerned about giving God His due, giving God His glory, giving God His rights, acknowledging His rights, instead of being so concerned about the possibility that we might in some way restrict man's freedom. Well, what about God's freedom? Aren't we more interested in preserving who God is and what His position of honor and majesty and glory and what His rights are as the Creator of the universe? Come on now. Now, the fact of the matter is that because of the difference between God and man, it really is not that man ratifies God's choice in the doctrine of election, because man doesn't know what God's choice is. But the other way around, it does become ratification, because God is God. He is omniscient. He does know all things. Therefore, if you base election upon God's choosing according to man's choice, conditional election, God really does become the great ratifier, not the great chooser, not the great elector, because He does know everything. But man doesn't. So consequently, when a man chooses Christ, and he does choose Christ, he does so without any sense that God has chosen him. He does so without any sense that he's ratifying God's choice. He doesn't know about that. Most people don't. Occasionally some do, but most people don't. Most people haven't been that well taught. And most Christians don't come to understand this until later. When they are coming to Christ, it's with the sense that I am yielding to Christ. I am coming to Christ. I am choosing Christ. I am embracing Christ. And all of that is exactly true. What you later learn is that God's Holy Spirit was working within you to direct you to embrace Christ, to choose Christ, to come to Christ, because you were one of His elect sheep all along. You were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. He sought you. He brought you. He brought you to that wonderful decision. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.